I was so fascinated with Ken's remarks, I forgot I was a part of the symposium. We had a plan here. I was supposed to come up at a proper time, but I just was completely engrossed. One Spirit. No one can be a member of the Church of God without being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Only when there is an indwelling of the Spirit in your heart, mind, and lives are you members of His body. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now, past temples have had different processes and different structures. One was a tabernacle made of cloth and tent. Another was a building made of stone and granite. But the new temple of God, the real temple of God, the only prevailing temple of God, is a group of selected people who God allows for the indwelling of His Spirit. Friends, what a humbling thought that is. God's Spirit dwells in you. His influence, His word, His plans, His purposes permeates your existence so that you're no longer yourself, but a new self, a new being, a new lifestyle, a new creature. The Spirit of God that we receive from Him is our assurance that we belong to the Lord. And as long as the Spirit abides in us, it is a witness and a guarantee that we are still the Lord's. This Spirit is one Spirit, because it comes from one Lord, one God, but it permeates many members in His body. In the type of the high priest, the anointing oil was poured on the head, and it ran down over the head, then over the garments which cover the body, and finally to the feet. Now, in the antitype, the Spirit anointing was with Jesus first at Jordan. That's where it first started, friends. At Jordan, the Holy Spirit of God came to the head. Then it flowed down to the apostles, then the disciples at Pentecost, and then both the Jew and Gentile, then throughout the entire gospel age, up to the present time, and finally to the last feet members of the body. And the most important observation in this picture is that it's one Spirit. It's the same Spirit. It's not a different Spirit. It's the same one that vitalized Jesus, or the same one that vitalized Jesus, vitalizes us. Just think that the anointing that Jesus received at Jordan 2,000 years ago is the same anointing you receive today 2,000 years later. One Spirit, the same Spirit. Those three new members in the body that we witness today with their baptism are marvelous. And maybe even sad, because one might even say that as three new members have entered, does that mean three other members didn't make it? One might say that. But nonetheless, the important thing is, the same Spirit which vitalized our Lord Jesus is the same Spirit which has vitalized these three that we witness this afternoon. It's not a different Spirit. And let's not make the mistake that only the church class receives the Spirit of God. That's not true. There's another class, a huge group. We don't like to call it a class, but for communication purposes, we call it a class. It's a huge group. It's a great multitude, one they can't number, termed the great company. They also receive the anointing of the Spirit. That same Spirit, it's the same Spirit that reaches the entire Lord's people, you see, the great company as well as the church class. Both classes, the little flock and the great company as a group constitutes the work of the gospel age and these prevailing days here on earth. Both classes are recipients of the Spirit, and it operates to vitalize their lives as new creatures and to grow and develop together. And as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, we are all called in one hope of our calling. The real difference between these two classes, the significant difference between these two classes, the church and the great company, is in their development. Not in the Spirit. It's the same Spirit. The one Spirit. Because there's only one God. But there are differences between it, and differences are in their development. Varieties of development, differences in degrees of perfection, diversities of understanding because of various capacities, disagreements of views because of dissimilar biases and experiences. One Spirit means one plan, one truth, one purpose, one doctrine, one set of expectations, one will, one hope, one God. But many differences in the Lord's people and with the great company class means differences in understanding, progress, and development. The church class, once vitalized by God's Spirit, continued to develop to the bearing of the fruit state, where the Lord will find them needed and useful in the work of restoring mankind. The great company class, also vitalized by God's same Spirit, start their development, but for a variety of reasons, do not arrive at the fruit state. Well, the Lord cannot use them directly in the work of restoring mankind to God. This is tragically illustrated in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25:1-13. 10 virgins took their lamps, but 5 had oil, and 5 did not. The 5 foolish virgins that did not have oil meant they lost the Spirit of truth. The 5 foolish virgins whose lamps wouldn't work, they had no lights, because that's what the oil in the lamp does. When you burn that oil, it produces lights, and light is truth. So if they didn't have oil, the Spirit, they didn't have the Spirit of truth, it couldn't burn, it couldn't shine for them, you see. That meant they could not see the way. They couldn't understand the things around them. They couldn't interpret the signs of the times. They wonder what's going on. They wonder, what is the Lord doing? They're lost. They don't know what's happening to God's plan. They've thrown out the chronology. They've thrown out many things. But in place of it, what have they got? They're lost. They can't see. Because they haven't got the Spirit of the truth. The 5 foolish virgins went out to buy, but discovered the oil was not easily available. It takes a long period of time and a long distance to acquire it. They were late, you see, in meeting with the bridegroom. This meant that the vitalizing effect of the Spirit of truth to bring you to the fruit state takes time, a long time. It doesn't happen overnight. Friends, I think this is a crucial point in the lesson of this parable, and it's a crucial point in the effects of this one Spirit as it begins to flow down over the body. It takes time for the oil, the Spirit of truth, to bring you to the fruit state. Take any one of the fruits cited in Galatians 5:22-23. Just speculate for yourself. Any one of them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so forth. Suppose hypothetically, let's take a hypothetical case. Suppose one of you looked at the scripture in Galatians 5:22, and you said, you know, there's a nice characteristic, long-suffering. I would like to develop that by tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. That would be September 5th, by the way. Displeasure. My brother Larry with his goals. That's a goal. Excellent ideas. By tomorrow, I'm telling you, I'm going to develop long suffering. I'm going to be a long sufferer. Friends, you know what long suffering means? It means long and patient endurance. Do you think an overnight time is enough for it? Hardly. If anything, it will take a lifetime. An argument can be made for every one of the fruits of the Spirit. Take a look at every one. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Friends, do you know in every one, if there is a common element in every one, you know what that is? A long period of time, the timeline. Each one of them will take a long time. You can't go out and buy the oil. It can't be done, at least overnight. It takes a long time. It is for this reason that the five foolish virgins tried the quickie method. And it didn't work. It failed. The oil of the Spirit for the lamps went out. And of course, this failure resulted in the disruption of the union, the unity, and the oneness between the five foolish virgins and the unscheduled arrival of the bridegroom. And because of this laxity, the oneness of the Spirit was broken. Friends, the oneness of the Spirit in the Lord's family has been predicted as a problem. We mentioned some points along these lines this morning. But one scripture which I haven't read and which I'd like to just continue for a little while is John 17, 20 to 22, where we recognize our Lord's prayer. Our Lord's prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Friends, do you get the gist of that prayer? Jesus was saying that he wanted his followers to be one with him as he was one with the Father. And as the Father was one with Jesus, they were to be one with both of them. I think that gives us a kind of an insight as to what is this oneness of spirit. One spirit coming from the Father. Coming from God himself. Not from our Lord Jesus. Not from any other source. But from the Father. It was poured down on the head of the high priest. Jesus was the first recipient. And then the rest of the body. And I believe that there's only one way we can really make the unity of the Spirit work among us and within us and with our Lord is to examine more closely the oneness that prevails between Jesus and the Father. And let's just go through a few of these points. What made the Father and Jesus one? First, there was oneness of purpose. The one purpose which is common to both the Father and the Son is the Father's purpose, which was revealed to the Son, which was adopted by the Son, and Jesus did not have his own purpose, his own individual program. Jesus did not have his own individual mission. There was nothing mysterious about the Father's purpose and the Father's program because it is the sum and substance of the divine plan of the ages. The plan reveals the purpose of the Father. Jesus learned of it. Jesus learned its various features, its time commitments. He adopted it. And when he did, he became one with the Father. The reason why there is oneness between the Father and the Son is because the Son adopted the Father's purpose. Similarly, we have oneness in the Christian family when we learn of the plan, know its features, understand the time commitments, adopt it. When we do, we become one with the Father. and the Son and each other. The key, I think, is this. We should not try to get unity among each other. I said earlier, we have differences in capacities, differences in development. We should not seek to be unified with each other. We should be seeking unity with our Lord and with the Father. And the more we get to that, the more we discover we are unified with each other. Those who have their own purposes and their own programs and their own missions and their own plan will never be unified in the Lent Church. The second basis, there is a oneness in trust and expectations. The Son trusted the Father fully. The Son believed and had total confidence that God would complete His purpose. The Son knew and depended on the Father, His power, His wisdom, His justice, His love. When the Father saw the trust that Jesus gave Him, He then trusted the Son. The Father had so much confidence in the fidelity of His Son that He did not hesitate to declare this faithfulness thousands of years before He even began the work of redemption. Similarly, we have oneness in the Christian family when we trust God, believe in God, convinced that God will do what His plan has revealed. When we have this, we become one with the Father and the Son. And when we are one with them, we become one with each other. If you are similarly seeking this oneness, key question here is, can the Father trust you? We trust the Father. But can the Father trust you? Are you reliable? Are you dependable? Big problem amongst the Lord's people. Reliability. There's often been a comment about why is the Lord taking so long to do the kinds of things He should be doing, or what He promised to be doing. Some brethren complained. Lord, why is it I have to be patient? Friends, it isn't we have to be patient with the Lord. It's the Lord who's patient with us. We're holding up the program, so to speak. I think the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21:28 predicts the condition of how we react sometimes when we are invited. Let me quote what our Lord said about these two sons. A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, go to work in my vineyard. The first son said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went to work in the vineyard. Then he went to the second son. And he said, likewise, go work in my vineyard. The second son said, I go, sir. But he never went. Question was asked, which of the two did the will of the Father? They answered, and they answered rightfully, the first son. I believe the vineyard represents the work of the gospel age. The two sons represent those who have been invited to work in the vineyard. Those who say they won't proceed to do it. Those who say they will but do not proceed to do it. The doers versus the non-doers. And thus we have a question of trust and expectations. The third, there is oneness in love. The Father did not treat the Son as a servant and hide His purposes from Him. The Father gave the Son meat in due season as His wisdom and prudence dictated. The Father suffered in sacrificing and giving His only begotten Son to a hostile, alienated, and corrupt world. The Son accepted the suffering for the Father, accepted the mission and the role the Father gave Him. The Father declared, this is my beloved Son. The Son said, I delight to do Thy will. They had oneness of love. Similarly, we have oneness in the Christian family when our love for each other becomes God-like. Not human-like, but God-like. There's a big difference. Human-like love is love those who love us. Human-like love is to speak to those who speak to us. Human-like love is to fellowship with those who fellowship with us. human-like love is to do those things, do things for those who do things for us. But God-like love is to love those who do not love us. God-like love is to speak to those who do not speak to us. God-like love is to fellowship with those who want to avoid us. God-like love is to do things for those who do not things for us. When we have this God-like love, the Father's love, we have oneness with the Father and with the Son, and I believe we then look around and we have oneness with each other. The fourth basis is there is oneness in resources and possessions. God owns everything. God owns the earth, the land, the air, the oil, the food, the forest, the animals, homes, cars, we can, everything. He's our creator. But more than that, he's the ultimate landlord, which means he has all the rights. But God had given and appointed the Son and heir of all things. The Father had set him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above all principalities and power and might, and gave it to Jesus. There is oneness in resources and possession between the Father and the Son. What God has belongs to the Son. What the Son has belongs to the Father. Similarly, we have oneness in the Christian family when we share our resources and our possessions with God, his plan, his purposes, his mission. He then shares everything he has with us. And those of you who complain that the Father's given you little, maybe it's because you have given little to the Father. If we have to cite only one, an opportunity for life everlasting. Let me summarize. No one can have the Spirit of God and be, and at the same time, be ignorant of God. We must have the truth. We must have the doctrines. We must also have this understanding, the same understanding that the Son has with the Father. The oneness. This Spirit will grow in proportion to the growth of knowledge and truth. The oneness of the Spirit is seeing and accepting things from God's standpoint. The oneness of the Spirit is really moving closer to God. God has a plan, a program. When we join into that plan, we have oneness and purpose. God has a power and ability to complete the, when we trust Him and the role that He will complete it, we have oneness and confidence and trust. God has a process of love not to be found on the earth. Let me summarize. No one can have the Spirit of God and be, and at the same time, be ignorant of God. We must have the truth. We must have the doctrines. We must also have this understanding, the same understanding that the Son has with the Father. The oneness. This Spirit will grow in proportion to the growth of knowledge and truth. The oneness of the Spirit is seeing and accepting things from God's standpoint. The oneness of the Spirit is really moving closer to God. God has a plan, a program. When we join into that plan, we have oneness and purpose. God has a power and ability to complete the, when we trust Him and the role that He will complete it, we have oneness and confidence and trust. God has a process of love not to be found on the earth. When we love like God loves, then we have a likeness and a mutuality of the nature with God. There is oneness and love. Thus, there is a unity of the Spirit when we have oneness of purpose, of trust, and of love, and of resources. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Paul and Brother Russell.